she had an attack during the night, but she's okay this morning. But it just really knocks her for a loop. And the thing that helps her is Coca-Cola. If you ever have anybody with asthma, a very cold Coca-Cola will knock it. Titus chapter 2 is where we are. Now, there are only 15 verses in Titus chapter 2, and it's not Elaine's fault that there was a typo. That was my typo. Okay, it says verse 17. So we still believe the Bible is inerrant. Okay, there's only 15 verses in Titus chapter 2. Now, if you haven't figured this out, we have a discussion formatted class, right? I like for you to discuss. And when we discuss things, we have different opinions, don't we?
Okay.
Yeah. All right. That's part of the body of Christ, all right? And when we discuss things, sometimes some of you might get a little tense. Okay. And I want to tell you, that's healthy tension.
Amen.
Because you are thinking and you're processing. I want you to know what you believe. Okay? I want you to know what you believe. I want you to know why you believe what you believe, Because I want you to be able to defend your faith to an unbeliever. Alright? And so, Paul, do you want me to mention your name? You want me to mention your name? I just mentioned Paul's name. So Paul made a comment at the close of class last week, and what he said is okay. You know, it's okay. Paul has an opinion, and we all have an opinion, so it's okay. And Paul didn't want to offend anybody by his comment. You're probably thinking, well, what did he say? Well, I'm not going to tell you. But it's okay. It's okay. I wasn't offended, you know. And you're not offended either, are you? There's a joke here somewhere, but I'm struggling for the punchline, so I won't deliver it. I have a prayer request for you, okay? And I want you to pray for an 18-year-old young lady. I'm not going to tell you her name, okay? God knows her name. So far, we are emailing from Pathway to Victory. She thinks she is a boy. Okay. She thinks she's a boy. And she's a Christian. She says she's a Christian. So I use God's word to explain to her why she's not a boy. Okay? So, again, God knows her name. And you just pray for her that she will get back on the right track. Okay? All right. Titus chapter 2. Today we're going to look at how all ages of people in a church can strengthen it, but how all ages in a church can also have some challenges. And Paul is going to, this is the Apostle Paul, not Paul over here. The Apostle Paul is going to give us wisdom on how to deal with all different ages of people. You know, we're in our 5 G's, Grace Growth Group Gifts Giving. We're in our group series. Christians need to learn how to get along in a group. All right. Now, Jesus said for us to be salt and light, right? Right?
Amen.
We're to be salt and light. He wants us to make an impact on the part of the world that we are privileged to live in. Now, when the gospel takes hold, when the gospel takes root, it will have not only a spiritual transformation, but it has a social transformation. It has both of those. When people are converted to the way, when people are converted to Jesus Christ, this creates not only moral change, but it creates ethical change. So Paul gives us counsel on how to deal with various groups of people. And you're going to see how the older people should teach younger people by their words and example. Now, this is how we got our values. You think about it. Our parents and grandparents instilled in us values. And it's our responsibility as we get older to transfer those same values to the next generation. Otherwise, how will they learn? Okay. How will they learn? Now, at your tables, I want you to discuss this. What religious beliefs were you taught growing up? What religious beliefs were you taught growing up? Ready, go. What religious beliefs were you taught growing up?
I was raised by non-Christian parents, so I wasn't taught English.
Okay, what say you? Linda, what religious beliefs were you taught growing up? What was in the Bible? Okay. What religious beliefs were you taught growing up?
Raised in Baptist church.
You were raised in a Baptist church. So what beliefs were you taught? The Baptist way? The Baptist way, the only way? Okay. Yeah. Bob? Was in a different church? All right, he was taught negative beliefs. Okay, negative beliefs. All right. Don't do these things, maybe. Yeah, don't do these things and do these things. Okay. Don't run around with girls who do those things.
It was a different denomination.
Yeah, some people were taught that you could lose your salvation growing up. Jesus is the only way. Carol.
Don't sit in the balcony and move it.
Don't sit in the balcony and move it. I think that's in Leviticus.
Right. It's in the book of Hezekiah.
In the balcony.
Okay, point number one. Believers should be grounded in the truths of the Bible. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. All right, now, show of hands. How many of you consider yourself to be old? Consider yourself to be old. Now, how many of you consider yourself to be young? Now, we have some neither ones, I heard. How many of you remember middle age was 35?
Yeah.
Remember that? Middle age was 35? I remember when my father turned 40, and I thought, that is old, isn't it? Yeah, that's old. So what's old today? 5 years older than I am is old. My sister-in-law's father died 2 weeks ago. 102. Wow. 102. He was still mowing his lawn. Okay. Still had a garden. Yeah. Four wheeling. Yeah. Ride a four wheeler, you know, the ATV, you know, things. He was young, in my opinion. All right. Now, how many groups? There were just some different groups mentioned in these 10 verses. All right. We had older men and women. What was another group of people that was mentioned?
Younger.
All right. What was another group of people that was mentioned? Slaves.
Women.
Children.
Children. Husbands.
Yeah.
Wives. You see the different groups of people? Now, if you want to have, a fight, we've got a pretty good start here, don't we? With just that limited group of groups of people, don't we? All right? Now, with every group that Paul is dealing with here, he provides a reason for the exercise of authority after using words because. See the word because, or so that. All right. Now, who are these older men? Who are these older men? Could be the elders of the church. All right. They're definitely the senior members of the community. All right. Definitely the senior members of the community. Definitely mature believers. All right. Now, there's some objectives here. All right. First, because they were mature, they should be examples to the younger men. Do you see that? And look at what they should be teaching the younger men: to be temperate, meaning moderation. And moderation goes to a lot of things other than alcohol. Okay? Moderation goes to a lot of things more than just alcohol. Moderation simply means no extravagance. No extravagance. Can I tell you this word, balance? Balance. Have balance in your life. You should have the proper balance. Number two, teach the older men to be worthy of respect. In other words, serious-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't like to have a good time, but serious-minded. They shouldn't act like clowns when they come to church. You know, they shouldn't act like children. Okay? They should be who they are. Three, Paul said that they should be self-controlled. You see that? Self-controlled. Now, this is not unlike where we live today. It's a heathen environment, full of heathens, full of pagans. So there is going to be stress put on all of the Christians because of where they live. Same with us today. Same with us today. All right. So they should monitor their temper. They should monitor their words. Okay. Be self-controlled. Four. An overall sense of soundness in their lives. Okay? Soundness. Sound faith meant that they're to have a healthy faith. You have a personal relationship with Christ, but make it a healthy relationship with Christ. Sound love means that they should be loving, not bitter. Do you know anybody that's bitter?
Oh, boy.
Yeah. You know, I've learned there's some people just not happy. You know, they're just not happy. They're not happy about anything. You know? And this love should be personal, and it should be outgoing. And outgoing. So how do these objectives here, how do they relate to the church today? How do they relate to the church today?
Very important.
It's the same thing, different times.
Same tune, different times. You see how the Bible is so applicable today. You see that? It's not only an ancient document, but it is a relevant document. It's funny how things that were written so many, many years ago apply to us today. I mean, didn't Solomon say there's really nothing new under the sun? So, are these various age groups exhibiting the character qualities that Paul wanted them to have? If not, then the pattern applies to them, but the pattern applies to us today as well. Look at verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, why did Paul put this? The reason Paul put this in here is because both men and women need this teaching. Okay? Both men and women need this teaching. The older women, he says, their lifestyle should be reverent. Another word is appropriate, or suitable to the temple. You know, suitable to the church. Older Christian women should have a respectful attitude toward all aspects of life and toward people of all ages. That's what he's saying. Be respectable to everyone. Now, he said they should not be slanderers. In other words, gossipers. All right? Nor should they be addicted to much wine. In other words, they shouldn't be a slave to drink, to a beverage. Not be a slave to that. Now, I don't know, but you know, maybe Paul was writing this that too much wine and gossip go together. You know, I don't know. All right, but I've seen Christians gossip just as well over a cup of coffee, right, or over no beverage, right? How many times have you been in a prayer session that turns into a gossip session? The older women should fill their time ministering to one another and teaching what is good. I have to tell you about my late mother, Jessie. She called me one day at work and said, John, do you know what time the liquor store opens? And I said, why would I know? Mom, why would I know the answer to that question? Right. Well, she's going to make a rum cake, and she needed some rum to go to the WMU meeting. Now, if you don't know what WMU is, it's the Baptist Women's Mission Organization. So she takes this rum cake to the WMU meeting. So I said, well Mom, how did it go? We had the largest offering we have ever had. Now, if you've ever made a rum cake, you know how much rum you put in a rum cake? A jigger. Now, a jigger is about this much if you don't know what a jigger is. So, my mother put the entire pint. So, I think my mother had not read this passage. Now, you have cruise control in your car? I love cruise control. But Paul is saying that we shouldn't be on cruise control when we get older in our life. We shouldn't take these golden years and just say, well, I've lived a good life and now I'm just going to cruise. You see that? We shouldn't say that I'm retired and there's nothing left for me to do. I mean, who do you want teaching your grandchildren the way? you want somebody else doing it, or do you want to do it?
Right.
Right. Should be us. Look at verse 4. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. So here it is in detail. First, encourage the young women in the church to love their husbands and children. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now, within the church today, sadly, older women rarely become role models for younger women. It's a fact. It's just a fact. Okay? The older women rarely are looked up by younger women. And if we're honest, you know, sometimes age groups tend to be isolated from one another in the church. Okay? That's why I like this class. We have different generations, different age groups represented. Because, again, if you haven't figured it out, we learn from one another. We learn from one another. Right? Multi-generational classes are probably one of the most effective ways of Christians learning. Because not everybody's age reflects their spiritual maturity. Right? And we've done this before. You know, how many of you came to Christ as a child, you know, 18 years or younger? All right, now put your hands down. How many of you came to Christ 18 years and older? So somebody can come to age, somebody can come to Christ at age 9, be totally different than somebody at age 18. That 9-year-old, when that 9-year-old gets to be 18 and an 18-year-old comes to Christ, those two are totally different. Okay? How many of you as children, how many of you who accepted Christ as a child rebelled as you got older? You strayed, all right? I think sometimes it's more advantageous for people to come to Christ later in life, you know, because there's more of an appreciation, there's more of an understanding of it. But that to be said, it behooves all of us when children come to Christ that they need to be shown the way. We don't need to have a child accept Christ and tell them, hey, I hope it works out for you. We need to show them the way that it's supposed to be. Verse 5. He says to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. Now this word subject, or subject, is sometimes misused. Okay, sometimes it gets translated submissive. When God created man, Adam, Adam was formed from the dirt. How was Eve created? From the rib. Okay? From the rib of Adam. Now, have you ever thought, what if God used Adam's head bone to create woman? Or what if God used Adam's foot bone to create Eve? You see the difference? You see the side-by-side? You see the rib? The side-by-side. So this submissiveness, or this being subject, works both ways. Now, you know, men, I hate to tell you this, but the Bible says we're to be the spiritual leaders of our home. That's a responsibility. Unfortunately, a lot of guys have shirked or abandoned that responsibility. My own father abandoned that responsibility. And it had not been for my mother, who told me about Christ, I could have turned out completely different. You probably have stories as well. Now, husbands should not be the tyrant. Husbands should not be impatient. The husband should be worthy of respect. Now, to be subject to doesn't mean to obey, but to accept the responsibility that was designed for the man of the family, the man of the household. Okay? The man in the household should voluntarily subject himself to fulfilling the responsibility that comes with the job. Okay? And it shouldn't be a problem, because submissiveness and being subject goes both ways. It goes both ways. And if you want to be a leader in your home, and if you want to be a leader in the church, leadership parallels with serving. What did Christ say? I come not to be served, but to serve. He goes on to say, so that no one will malign the word of God. So Paul's purpose in writing this is to glorify God. And I think it was Lynn and I were talking about this today, or Eric, or somebody at our table, or Paul, you know, whoever was at our table. Those three guys were at our table. We're being watched as Christians. People are watching what we do. They're watching to see how we're going to react. And we don't need to give the enemy, Satan, any more ammunition. We don't need to give the world any more ammunition than they already have. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. If the younger men would exercise self-restraint, balance, and just common sense, they could save themselves from a whole lot of trouble. Now, at the time that this was written, Greek fathers who were Greek, in the Greek household, they were not taught to be nurturers. They were not taught to be loving. And many young men today have been raised in families where the father has abandoned the responsibilities of loving the child. My own father, I never heard my own father tell me that he loved me. Now, I knew he loved me, okay? But he never told me that he loved me, you know. And you may have a similar story, you know. Husbands and fathers are to be good example of Christian living. Verses 7 and 8, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Set an example. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness. Now the shift is to the public ministry of teaching. When men are to teach, their teaching should be full of integrity. In other words, don't lie. And this integrity comes from careful Bible study. Soundness of speech, he says. In other words, be above criticism. Be above criticism. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. We're going to face opposition. And it's a given. We're going to face opposition because we're Christian. But like I said earlier, don't give the enemy any more bullets than he already has. Verses 9 and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Millions of slaves were around this time. There were millions of slaves all across the empire. And that's not a racial thing. There were slaves of many different races here, you know. But praise the Lord, the slaves found their way into the churches. Okay? And Paul advised both the slave and the master to be loving in the conduct with one another. Now, why was a slave to be submissive to the master? That was their role. Their role was to fulfill the master's wishes. But they no longer, many of them, when they were free, no longer served because they had to. They served because they wanted to. Now, you parallel that with us in our relationship with Christ. Aren't we slaves to Christ? Aren't we servants to Christ? Aren't we to do what the master says? Now, the last time I checked, submitting to Christ is difficult. Submitting to the will of Christ is difficult. How many times do we pretend to submit and then we go on living like we want to? Number 2, the power to live as a Christian comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Okay, in verse 11 he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation was brought to all of these groups that were identified in this scripture. God, by his grace, sent Christ to the earth to save everybody. And if you like, if you don't write anything else down, write this down. Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. Now, we can make significant progress in our relationship with Christ because we know that our sins have been pardoned and that Christ graciously accepts us even when we don't deserve it. It's the grace of God that makes this possible. And now he summarizes in verse 12. He teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So Paul's wrapping up everything he said in the first 10 verses in these following verses. We live in an age when when many totally reject what God is offering. We live in an age when many reject what God is offering. And Christians need to stand up and tell people the truth. He says, renounce ungodliness. Renounce worldly passions. Say no to temptation. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul gives here a wonderful motivation for all believers because we are waiting for something that is certainly going to happen. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. So we can look forward to that with eagerness and with hope. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see the word voluntarily? You see that? You see the theme voluntarily? Christ voluntarily went to the cross for us because he loved us. He gave his life to redeem us. He paid a very, very high price for this. But the second reason that Christ went to the cross is that he would set apart a holy, special people, and that's you and us, to continue to do his work. Now, keep your finger there and turn to the fifth book, Deuteronomy, chapter 7. I want to show you a verse. Land of verse 6, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. If you can't find it, just write it down. It says this, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people. And look what he says, his treasured possession. His treasured possession. That's the basis of the covenant that God has with his people. And if you don't think you're anything worth anything at all, you're wrong. Because you're a treasured person. Verse 15. Then these are the things of Titus. Then these are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke them with all authority. Titus was encouraged by Paul to speak and teach as opposed to being silent. And I think Christians have been silent for too long. He says to encourage. The word for that is to commend. And he also says, let no one look down on you. You may have tried to serve in church before,